but no more filler. We'll go right for it. What separates you from God? Hey, we got a lot of sharp students in the house tonight. Exactly. Isaiah 59, verse 1. You know, God wants to be close to you. He really does want to be close to you. And there's one really good reason why he can't be. That's because his holiness will burn your unholiness to ash. Otherwise, he'd just keep his arms around you all the time. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They lie on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Our sin, we do all this stuff. Come on now. And this is why God can't come down and touch you the way you really want sometimes, because it would be the end of you. It's not because he doesn't love you and doesn't want to put his arms around you. It's not that he doesn't want to give you the touch you cry out for all the time. But hey, he's trying to keep you alive. Amen? We've turned away from the laws of God, and so he's hidden his face from us. That's not his desire. It's the consequence of our actions. God created us in the garden so that he could have a relationship with us. Did you ever notice how after Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't come down and burn everything up? Did you ever notice that? He came down, and he's walking in the garden, as it says, when the wind picks up in the afternoon. That's what it really means. Because believe me, it's not cool in the afternoon in the Middle East, okay? It's just the breeze begins to blow, and you're not burning, dying off in the heat. And he calls out, "Where are you?" Well, let's just make this personal. Ain't no sense of putting us all afar off on Adam and Eve. Let's make it personal. Where were we? We were hiding. And why were we hiding? Because we knew we'd done wrong. We're afraid to look at the face of God after we've sinned in his face because we're ashamed. What was he doing? Where are you? He was still coming for that relationship. We're the ones that torched the bridge. Wasn't him. He keeps trying to rebuild it. We keep knocking that sucker down every time. Every time he gets a couple of poles up, we're over there kicking it down. We don't want him to have that bridge to us. I told a story last night. Famous English evangelist named Smith Wigglesworth. By late 1800s or so, 1990s. And it was heard that this man was a real devout man of God. So this one pastor thought, I'm going to go pray with Smith Wigglesworth. I'm going to find out why he's so close to God and why he's got so much power in the Holy Ghost. Man comes at the appointed time. Of course, you know, in England and all dressed up and, you know, 1890s, Victorian era, you know, all prim and proper and stuff. They go in to pray. After about 30 minutes, the guy comes crawling out and his secretary asks, is everything all right? I just couldn't take that much of God in there. See, we're the ones that don't want him. He wants us. We're the ones that don't want him. So the atonement is to try to bridge the gap to make you at one meant with God and to restore what was lost. You know, we've spent the bulk of human time on earth thinking only of ourselves. It's all about us, isn't it? It's all about us. What I want. I want this. I want that. I want to do this. I want to do that. I think I'll go over here. I think I'll go over there. We don't spend much time thinking about God. That's why the worship is so important. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Because there's a definite place this sin comes from. This sin didn't originate by itself. Amen. It came from a definite place. It has an origin. And if the atonement is going to reconcile you back to God, it must solve the origin of the problem. Amen? No more band-aids. No more sweeping under a rug. So one lady told me one time, dirt swept under a rug is still there. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of the Most High God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the uttermost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. You see, the devil, at one point before he was the devil, when he was still called, O morning star of the dawn. You know what that means? That means that Lucifer, at one time, was sent to planet Earth to teach the angels how to walk God's way. And he rebelled. as you read. He's going to knock God off the throne. Now, that's some pretty dumb thinking, okay? Now, I may just be a little southern boy. I may not be the brightest kid on the block, but I can see that's some pretty dumb thinking. Amen? That's some pretty dumb thinking. But as we talked about last night, he was one of these over the throne of God in heaven. He was one of the covering cherubs at God's throne before he was sent to earth to build cities here. Do you know that there are cities on this earth that could not have been built with human hands? There are ancient ruins all around this world where the stones are too big. They couldn't move them then, and we can't move them now. Some of them, the sides of the stones are glazed like they were cut with a laser beam. We can't do that now, and I can guarantee you they couldn't do that then. So angels were sent to earth to build cities and make the earth more glorious. But the devil went astray, and he caused sin. And so there he is on planet Earth waiting for us unsuspecting people. And what did he tell Adam and Eve? Oh, you can do it my way. God's a liar. God's a liar. You won't surely die. He told you you'll die. Oh, wasn't that ugly of him? You can do it my way. You don't got to do it God's way. My way would be easier. You'll like it better. And every one of us have done that. And we liked it better. Amen? How many of y'all remember Patty Hearst in the 70s? Kidnapped by the Symbionese Liberation Army. And after about 6 months of indoctrination and brainwashing, she liked them better than her mega wealthy parents. That's not too bright either. I may not be the smartest kid on the block, but your daddy got several hundred million dollars, and you can do everything you want to do, and you living out with a bunch of hippies that can't hardly eat, stinking, no bathing. Come on now. That don't sound real bright to me. I don't care how much brainwashing you get. You can't wash that out of my brain. I like living nice. You know what I'm saying? Come on now. Let's just call it. Hey, I'm from Tennessee. I got a license. I can call it just the way it is. But we all let the devil hijack every last one of us, and we liked it doing it his way, even though we were living like them hippies. We're living in filth and mire and squalor. See, we don't look at it that way when we're living it that way. Like I said a couple nights ago, we need to be afraid of the spirit of this world. We're not afraid of that. Oh, that's fine. I've done that before. Hey, we ought to be deathly afraid of that. And we ought to be running to the Spirit of God to get every last drop of His Spirit we can have in us. Come on now. To things of God that lead to cleanness, niceness, rightness, prosperity. Hey, how about happy? Come on now. Don't you always like to be happy? Come on, happy works for me. Ezekiel 28. We need to go back and do things God's way. Because the devil's way is not going to work, and we can try it again and again and again, and it's not going to work any better than last time. You know, sometimes people ask me questions, and I give them the straight answer, but that ain't the answer they want. That ain't the answer they like. So after about the third time they ask, I usually look at them and say, well, look, the answer's not going to be different time number four. You just take it and be happy with it. That's the answer, you know what I'm saying? Just because you know, sometimes your kids do that to you. They ask you a question, they don't get the answer they like, so they ask you again like it's going to change. It ain't going to change. When I said no, it was no. And usually they go back to mom and say, well, daddy said, yeah. Mine never did that. But I've heard little kids do that. Didn't get the answer they like from one parent, so they go and start propagandizing the other parent to see if they can get the right answer. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Yahweh says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Like we pointed out last night, this cannot refer to a human being, king of Tyre. This has got to be to an angelic being because there was only one angelic being who was created the model of perfection. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Only two human beings in Eden in the garden of God, and king of Tyre is the wrong answer. Amen. King of Tyre would be the wrong answer. Every precious stone adorns you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite. You know, your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, one of those. For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God and walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. This adversary of God has been the troubler of humanity from the beginning. And he's going to be the troubler of humanity until God deals with him. And so the first part of the atonement has got to pay the penalty for our willing accomplice with this troubler. But the second part has got to be putting this fool away. Come on. I'm not going to say nice things about him. You will not get me to say nice things about the devil. I will say some ugly things about the devil. And he deserves it. Come on now. Hey. We're from Tennessee. We can say it. This is why we're in the mess that we're in. God wants a close relationship with you, and the devil has gotten in the way the whole time. I think they were on earth maybe a week, maybe 8 or 9 days, you know, before the devil got involved. They had time for one Sabbath, I know that. And the devil got in the way right from the very beginning. And it's not going to work that way. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Talking to one fellow one time, I told him, I said, you know, Tennessee people are born with their license to tell it like it is. Of course, it gets us in a lot of trouble all the time, but 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, even if the good news we preach, everybody, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Yeshua, who is in the image of God. You see, the God of this age, you notice it's a small g. The God of this age is Satan the devil. He's deceived all the nations and the whole world, and everybody is under his sway except those who've broken free through Yeshua Messiah. A few have broken free. But a lot of folks are still under bondage. And it says that the gospel, the good news of the salvation of all mankind, is veiled to those who are perishing. A lot of people can't see it. Explain it all you want to. They can't get it. Because, see, only in, as we read it the other day in 2 Corinthians 3, the veil is only taken away in Christ Jesus. Without the Spirit of God, that veil can't come away. They don't have a chance to see it. That's why the devil thinks he's winning. That's why people say that the world is lost. They're not lost, as we pointed out last night. They're just waiting on their turn. Now, let's go to Ephesians 2. The adversary is always trying to keep us from the Torah. That's what it boils down to. The laws of God and the Torah, he's always trying to keep you away from those. He's been telling you they're done away from before the day they were given. He's told you you don't have to live that way from before the time God said you did. He's been calling God a liar from before the time mankind was made. The whole goal is to keep you away from the Torah. Why? Jesus said the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Okay? If you don't keep the Torah, you're going to die. If you don't keep the Torah, he can take your blessings away. And if you don't keep the Torah, he's got access to your life to destroy. Come on now. Come on now. Who do you think is always accusing you before God? It says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Every time you sin, he's up there going, now did you see what they did that time? And they were over there worshiping you, telling you that they love you, and look what they're doing now. That's why you want to repent quick. That's why you want to repent quick. Because when you repent, the Father says it never happened. So if you can repent before the devil gets there, the devil comes to make his case, and the judge goes, you're out of order, it never happened. Out of here, next. You like that one? I like that one. Repent quick before he can even get there, and just have him be made fun of in court. Amen. Hey, I like doing things that make the devil messed up. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Oops. See, so some of these words, you just can't get around words like dead. You were dead. Dead is not alive. I don't know why we have problems with words so much anymore. Maybe we, the English teachers, aren't doing their job. Dead is not alive. Dead is dead. It's dead. You were dead. You weren't alive, going to burn in hell forever. You were dead. Which means not alive. Amen? I think some people, it's a cop-out. Well, it's okay, I'm going to burn in hell, but I'm going to be alive. Huh, wrong answer. You're going to be dead. You're not going to get that chance. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, it's not entirely their fault. There's a spirit out there that is permeating the atmosphere of the earth, coaxing and deceiving every human being to do sin. Why do you think all that junk thoughts come into your mind? Why do you think all that junk pours into your brain when you're trying to live a spirit-filled, Torah-observant life, do right, live right, and all the rest of it, and these wicked thoughts keep rolling in wave after wave after wave? Because it's rolling in everybody's head all over the earth. It's not all your fault. It's your fault when you go ahead and take that thought and decide to hang on to it. Oh, I think I'll keep this one right here. Yeah, I'll do hand signals in traffic. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, I like that one. I'm feeling that right now. Huh? I pick on that example a lot because that's a little common one around town. People, I see a lot of people give me hand signals. So far, I've been able to keep from giving them back, but a couple times I've had to catch that hand and bring it back down. But when we grab a hold of that thought and take it and act on it, that's when we bring death to ourselves. Just, look, my mother used to say, boy, your head must be hollow, because everything I tell you goes in one ear and out the other. That's the way we need to let the devil's thoughts go. In one ear and right on out the other. No resistance, baby. They came in at the speed of light. They went out the same way. It's the thoughts of God we need to filter and hold on to. Forget that stuff with the devil, man. But he's the God of this world. He's the ruler of this age. Jesus came to die in your place to pay the ransom for you. Do you realize that before you took his saving grace, you were held hostage to sin and death? He had to pay a ransom for you. And he was willing. He was willing. It wasn't a question. Long before the crucifixion, he said, this I have of my Father, to lay my life down. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own self-will. We say the Romans killed Christ or the Jews killed Christ. No. Let's just disabuse everybody of all that nonsense. Jesus laid his life down of his own will. Nobody killed him. He laid it down for you of his own free will. So don't be blaming somebody else saying that they killed the Lord. No. Every one of us did that when we sinned. Every one of us did that when we sinned. So for us to become the children of God, we've got to take the seed of the Word of God and turn away from the adversary. Now I want to talk about the seed. Because as Brad Scott pointed out, the parable of the seed and the sower is the key to all parables. And Yeshua says in those red letters that if you can understand this parable, you will understand all the parables. And people just read right over it and don't pay attention to what how he said it works. The Word of God is the seed. And there are 1,000 ministers on TBN saying, plant a seed in my ministry and God's going to bless you. That ain't the seed. And look, I can take these and plow them up in my garden. Nothing's going to come up. The lime I put on there is not the seed. I can lime that garden till nothing will grow in it. Nothing's going to come up from the lime. You got to put seed in the ground. Now, what you think about a seed? A seed is a marvelous thing. How many of y'all have studied agriculture, horticulture and stuff? I love botany. That was my first love. A seed is a marvelous thing. It is a complete entity to itself. It has everything in it it needs for life, and it will last for maybe ever. You know, they've pulled seeds out of the Great Pyramid and planted them, and they grew. That's a long time. That's a long time. And that seed is living. You never think about it. It's living like you're living. It's living. The cells inside have activity in them like yours do. And it has a certain amount of food stuff in there to sustain that plant so that it can put a root. How does it know to put a root out? I mean, think about that. It's so, so tiny. And yet it knows to put the root out. And hey, the root knows, for lack of a better term, to put it down instead of up, irrespective of which way you stick that sucker in the ground. Hey, now, I mean, come on now. And they say there's no creator God. I mean, some of these things defy the imagination, man. Or you look at a fly. I love looking at little flies, right? Now, look how small that little fly is. And he can outwit you. And just imagine how small his processor is. You know what I'm saying? Just imagine how small his processor is. And we have a hard time dealing with two dimensions, and he's all the time dealing with three. Some things defy imagination, you know what I'm saying? But we've got to take the seed of the Word of God. Because this Word of God has life in it. This Word of God has everything you need to sustain you. This Word of God knows which way to take root in your heart and which way to put the blade up on the other side. This Word of God is the seed. It has life inside itself, and it's older than the seeds in the Great Pyramid. Amen. And it is alive and will take root in you and will produce fruit in your life in ways that will defy your imagination. And its words on a printed page. Come on now, tell me there's no God. We've got to take this in. Now, the other parable of the sower said that the good man seeded his garden with good seed. But while he slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Right? So there are people who have taken the seed of the enemy. Well, if the seed is the Word of God, the good seed, then the bad seed must be the word of the enemy, right? There are people that take those words in and they let that grow and develop. Interesting thing, you can't tell the wheat and tares apart. I forget the biological name of the tares. It's a specific type of plant. But you can't tell them apart when they come up. So we were planting a garden one time with a brother in the church, and Johnson grass came up in the corn. I'm like, boy, this sure does bring the parable of wheat and the tares to life, because when they first come up, you can't tell Johnson grass and corn apart, man. In the beginning, they look identical. I mean, they look close. It's like, man, if I go to uprooting this Johnson grass, because you know how Johnson grass roots, I'll rip all this corn out. That's what Jesus said, right? Let them grow together, and we'll harvest it at the end. Okay, now get this. You want the heavy part? You want to feel something in your spirit? The tares don't produce a lot of grain. There's just a little tiny seed in there. So its heads are proud and erect. But the wheat, when it produces fruit, bows to God in worship. That's how you can tell the wheat and the tares, because when comes time for the fruit, the wheat will bow in worship to God, and the tares are just as proud as they can be. They're not going to bow to nobody. See, so that's why it always comes back to the worship, man. It always comes back to the worship. So we want to push the devil out of our lives by taking the seed of the Word of God. Let's go to John 1 and see another part we didn't get to last night. John 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. You see, he ransomed you. He's going to put away your adversary that keeps stepping between you and him and that relationship that y'all want to have. But look at what he's done for you that's gone unnoticed by nearly everybody. He's given you the right to become the children of the living God. You see, it's one thing to talk about the lost getting their second chance, but it's another thing entirely to talk about what you have in store for you. Because right now, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you are going to become a child of God. Hey, my children look like me. My children don't look like the kitty cat. They don't look like the neighbor's dog. They come up looking like me. You're not going to come up looking like a cow or an eagle or a bird. You're going to come up looking like God. Because the children always look like the... Come on now. He's given you the right to become children, born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will. That's why it's so important that you recognize that the Holy Spirit in you comes from the Father. It says so right here. Yeshua might be the gatekeeper of which one gets it at what time, but the Father's the one that brings you into the family. It's His choice. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And if that don't have some extra power during the Feast of Tabernacles, I don't know what I'm going to give you that will. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came and tabernacled among us. Think about that, man. That's so powerful. He came and tabernacled with us in a body of mud. Because he loves us so much, he just couldn't stay away no longer. Come on, y'all. Hey, it'd been a long time since he made Adam and Eve. He's getting kind of lonely because he got the Father and he loves the Father and they're close, but he wants you. And he's made all of these millions of people and he's never been able to hold them since Adam and Eve left the garden. He came down and wrestled with Jacob. He couldn't take it no longer. He's come down and showed Moses his backside because he couldn't take it no longer. He wants to be with you. What did he say when he's in Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, you stoned the prophets and killed those sent to you. How I've longed to gather you in my arms as a hen gathers her chicks. Oh, he wants to gather you in his arms like a hen gathers her chicks. He wants to hold you. He wants to get his arms around you and kiss your cheeks and hug your neck. Oh, he wants you so bad. And we keep pushing him away. I got to sin one more time, Lord. I just can't help it. Oh, but he wants you so bad. Because of the Jesus' death and resurrection, he has given us the right to restore that intimate relationship with God. That's supposed to be that, you know, distant handshake relationship. He wants that close husband-wife relationship with you in the Spirit of God. Look, how much more intimate can it get when his Spirit comes into your spirit? You know, what happens in the natural in a marriage is just a picture for you to get your mind around what he wants to do in the Spirit. Your spirit comes, his spirit comes into your spirit. Come on now. I mean, that's what he wants. He has given us the ability to attain the at-one-ment with God. First, the problems and effects of Satan in your life had to be removed to make the way open. So we couldn't get between us and God anymore. Then Jesus had to pay the ransom for your sins so that you could approach the Ancient of Days. And then we have to take that free gift of God, that Holy Spirit, to become His children. We've got to want to be like Him and not like our captor. Let's go to Romans 8. I know we go here a lot, but I've heard one evangelist say that Romans is the most complete gospel in the whole Bible. Paul. You know, they drew lots for Matthias. Remember that? After Judas was crucified, God wanted to replace him. Wasn't supposed to be Matthias. They were out of line to draw lots at all. Paul was the one who was supposed to fill that spot. He said, I'm one as untimely born because he came in at a different time. But the Bible says, and he says quite clearly in Acts and Galatians, that he went to Arabia and was taught by the Lord face to face for 3 years. He was not taught by any man. He didn't get his gospel by hearing about it. He got his gospel directly from the Lord, including several important revelations the others didn't get. You ever wonder about that? Why did Paul, the one who was persecuting the church and responsible for the martyrs of the several of the early fathers, why was he given the revelation of the rescue of the church? I'll tell you why. He was a doctor of the law. And he could understand from the Tanakh, from the Torah and the prophets, exactly what Jesus was talking about and where all those other passages were. The other guys were unschooled guys like me. Come on. Come on. They didn't know where all that stuff was. They didn't get to read the Torah. They didn't study the Torah. Paul was a doctor of the Torah. Hey, that's pretty strong, huh? Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. Those of you who have the Holy Spirit, if you live according to the sinful nature and let it overcome the Holy Spirit within you, you will die the second death, from which there is no return. We have better things in mind for y'all. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a term of endearment. We say daddy, but really in the Aramaic language that is a term from, it is a little more endearing than we use daddy. It's a term of endearment. It's a pet name. Y'all, come on, y'all had pet names. Especially grandparents now. So I got some grandparents in here. Y'all definitely got pet names. Every granddaddy's got a pet name and he wants his grandchildren calling him. Come on now. That's what you're calling God the Father. That pet name of endearment. The one that's special just between you and the children. Come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's what he's saying here. Because God wants you to have, if you have the Holy Spirit, to have that special, close, intimate, personal relationship. And I'm glad that the Spirit quickened me to think about grandparents and grandchildren, because, come on, we have a closer relationship sometimes with our grandparents than we do our parents, right? Mom and Dad got to play the heavy when you get out of line, but Grandma and Grandpa just spoil you to death. Come on! Come on! This is true of every generation of mankind. Come on! This is true. Grandpa and Grandma don't have to take you out to the woodshed. They can always just let that slide. Mom and Dad going to deal with that when they go home, but I'm not dealing with that. I did it for my kids, and by golly, they can do it for theirs. Come on, y'all. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. I just want to talk about it. Himself. People make an issue out of this. Oh, you got to be a person. The Spirit's got to be a person because it keeps referring to Him that way. Right? That's just called grammar, y'all. Jesus is the Spirit of God that you know. Some people call Him, that's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost told me. Well, He lets you slide with that. But you could really just as well say, Jesus told me. Because that's who was talking to you. The reason that you use the proper Greek pronouns is because it's the Lord. You say the Spirit Himself because it was the Lord. And you're supposed to use that same pronoun for the Lord. Amen? So it's a grammatical reason here. It's not a doctrinal reason. So the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we were children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may share also in His glory. You have been made a child of God, and He has called you an heir with Christ. Don't you know that all the brothers and sisters inherit together? Don't you know all the brothers and sisters inherit together? Christ is the firstborn. He gets a double portion. And we all inherit. He's putting you on the level. He's telling you that you're a child of God. He's bringing you up to level. You're not going to get restored back to the way Adam was before the fall. You're being made a child of the living God. This at one ment is going to bring you into a complete one relationship. It says in another place, I don't know if we're going to get a chance to go there, you'll see Him like He is because you'll be just like Him. His atonement isn't just going to make you like an angel in heaven floating on some cloud somewhere. It's going to make you a child of God, and you'll see Him like He is. You'll call the Father those terms of endearment because you'll be able to climb up in His lap and kiss His cheeks just like grandbabies do their grandparents, or just like my children did when they were real small. You know, you miss that when you get older. You don't miss all the things about them being small, but you definitely miss the way they loved your coming home. That was the highlight of their day. I mean, you missed that part real bad. Hebrews chapter 2. We received the Spirit of God to become His children. We're supposed to start acting like Him. Amen? We're not supposed to act like our captor that He redeemed us and rescued us from. We're supposed to start acting like the family. You know, I've heard people talk about the Torah as the house rules. The Torah is the house rules. How many of you guys had house rules? I had house rules. These are the house rules, and baby, we don't bend them for nobody. You know, this is the way it is. You be there, be square. More like be there. Come on. I'm not the only one that did it. But see, the Father's no different. He's giving you house rules when you got a line. Hey. He's not afraid to swat you. That's why some of us, the back of our heads are flat. You know, because we felt that 2x4 more than once. Next, out of whack. You see, I'm German, so I've probably taken a few more licks than the average person in church. Because a lot of you Israelites, y'all got soft hearts and you just fall right in line. You know, everything's nice and easy. Ah, man, I'm double German. I'm German on my daddy's side and my mama's side both. So, I mean, I don't know what it is. I got to have at least three. You got to know it's real. You know what I'm saying? Y'all think it's... Y'all Hebrews 2, verse 13. And again, He says, I will put my trust in Him. And again, He says, here I am and the children God has given me. Jesus is saying that. Here I am and the children the Father has given me. He's referring to you. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who owns the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held to slavery by their fear of death. See, He didn't give you a spirit of slavery to fear again. That's the fear He's talking about. He's talking about a bondage to the fear of death. That's what Jesus freed you from, not the slavery that I always say the law is. I love that. The law of God is slavery, and I keep bringing up my favorite points. Let's see. Every Hebrew slave is to go free on the Day of Atonement in the seventh year, which would have been the Day of Atonement last Sabbath. Every slave goes free. That's a law of bondage. That's a law of slavery. Husbands and wives, year off. Year off to go have fun. That's slavery. Every Sabbath off. I've never had one boss yet that would give me every seventh day off, whether it was the Sabbath or Monday. They want you to work 10, 12 days in a row. Some of these plants want you to work every day in the month. When I sold cars, you got one Sunday off a month. That was it. Come on. But that's supposed to be freedom? And the Sabbath is supposed to be slavery? How about the Sabbath year? You're supposed to have every seventh year off all year, no work? That's slavery? Come on now. Come on. And the Jubilee year. So after 7 years of seven and the 49th year's off, you get the 50th as a bonus. That's slavery? If that's slavery, chain me to the wall, man, because I'm in. I'm ready for some of that kind of slavery. I think most of those people calling the law of bondage don't work for a living. They need to get a job. I mean a real job. You know what I'm saying? I mean a real job where they work. You know, when they come home and their body hurts, you know. You need to be shoveling coal or throwing mulch all day or cutting grass all day. I mean real work. I don't mean play work. I mean working. You know, how about cutting grass every day, 105 degree heat? That'll slow them down. They'd be wanting that Sabbath then. Come on. See, when you're sitting in the air-conditioned ivory halls of academia, you don't really care if you work every day because you're not really working. Come on. Let them hang with old Pastor Schultz. We'd be stripping floors every night for about 3 months. They'll be ready for his Sabbath day then, I can promise you. Come on, that's it. Hey, I'll put them on corners and edges, and then they'll have to run the vacuum. I guarantee you, about 2 nights, they'll be begging for a day off. Hey, we got sick to work 6 days, son. Sabbath ain't for a few more left to go. And to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Now take that word apart. At one ment. At one ment. He's trying to make you at one with him. It's amazing how it works that way in Hebrew and English. God is so smart. He is so smart. English is thousands of years from being invented, but he knew when it was translated that it would work in the English as well as the Hebrew because it was that important to him. He's so smart. He's got it all figured out. Aren't we glad, amen? We've been held in the fear of death all our lives as slaves and bondage from our sins, and he had it all figured out. When your time comes, there's your free ride into my kingdom. All you got to do is take it. Praise God. And then after you get saved, you can work your heart out to earn reward in the kingdom of God, but you're in, and you don't have to worry about it. Amen? Now, that's some good stuff. Now, the warnings are there for those who turn away, but the free ride in is certain because he said so. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Now, I'm going to start in verse 11. This writer is talking about something that's commonly not referred to, and we're going to go there as soon as we get out of this, because this doesn't make sense to people when they read it. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not as a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained the eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctifies them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Now, because of that new covenant, we must return to the Lord and quit living like the heathen. We've got to go ahead and take that freedom, that grace, and that free gift of God, of eternal life, and start living the way of life He's laid out in the Bible. Have you read all of it? Do you know what you're obligated to keep? A lot of folks haven't, but you better. Genesis to maps. You need to know exactly what God requires of you, because if you've taken the sacrifice of Jesus, if you are saved, you're obligated. Oops, God tricks you again, didn't He? How many of y'all prayed the Lord's Prayer? And you prayed, "Thy will be done," right? Did you say that with your mouth? You're done. Stick a fork in you. It's over. His will be done. His will's in the Torah. You already agreed to keep it. He's a lot smarter than you are. You prayed that prayer. You're in, whether you like it or not. Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true when He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did He enter heaven to offer Himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not His own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now He has appeared once for all at the end of ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. The Lamb has been here, and the Lion is on the way. He came once to take care of some business that we got into. He came once to wash us up and clean us up that we could be in the kingdom. He came once to get us in the kingdom and get us with the Spirit of God. When He comes back, He's coming back to take care of a little unfinished business with that adversary of His that committed high treason and wanted to kick Father off the throne. I would not like to be that fool, because it is not going to go well with Him. Come on, think about it for a minute. The Lion's coming back, and He ain't taking no excuses, y'all. Hey, He's not going to want to hear, but, hey, too bad, so sad, it's over, buddy. You want to know how over it is? Let's go to Revelation 20. I'm sorry, I'm ahead of myself. Let's go to Leviticus 16, because I want to explain to you what you just read in Hebrews. You just read about the blood of Jesus being better than the blood of goats and bulls and calves. You read about Him making the atonement for you in the most holy place. Look at here. There is one of these in heaven above at the throne of God, and He sprinkled His blood seven times right here. Right here. Actually, on the one in heaven, the wings kind of come like this out a little bit, and there's blood on the back of the wings. There's blood right here on the corner. It runs down the side. He put His blood there to make the atonement for you. What are we talking about? Leviticus 16 and verse 7. This is an ancient Jewish ritual, or an ancient Israelite ritual, ancient Hebrew ritual. The high priest is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He's to cast lots for the goats. One lot is for the Lord, and one lot is for Azazel. Now, I don't know what your Bible says for the second goat, but the Hebrew is Azazel. Do a little word study on Azazel. Azazel means that evil demon spirit that deceived them in the wilderness to always go astray. Now you figure out who you think that is. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. The goat chosen by a lot as the Azazel goat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. That's not what they did. And don't think that's how it came out for that goat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin. We're not going to read that. But this is where you get the blood of calves. Aaron had to kill a bull for himself before he could even go and do this. He had to kill a bull to make atonement for himself before he could even kill the goat to make atonement for Israel. But drop on down here to verse 15. You know, the goat for the Lord was sacrificed for a sin offering, and Jesus was sacrificed for a sin offering. The body of the goat that was killed and his blood was taken inside the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat here was burned outside the camp. Jesus, after he was killed, was taken outside, was buried outside the camp. Amen? That goat was for the Lord. That goat represents what Jesus did for you 2,000 or 3,000 years, or 1,500 years anyway, before Jesus was even born. This was all done to show that a Messiah was going to have to die. And if you get into the Talmud, they openly admit that there will be two Messiahs, in their view. The first one is the Messiah ben Joseph, who is the suffering Messiah who comes to pay the penalty for the sins of Israel. The second Messiah is the Mashiach ben David. He comes as the conquering hero to bring in the kingdom of God. It's really one Messiah. He came once to take away sin. When he comes back, he's coming back to open that can we talked about and straighten some things out. Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then he shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do it as he did with the blood, bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. And in this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. You know, I love hearing people talk about, well, there's only sacrifices for sins committed in ignorance. Sins committed with foreknowledge aren't covered. This is all of them, right? All of them. I'm tired of hearing about people making excuses and saying that there's always something it doesn't cover. I got news for you. If the blood of Jesus doesn't cover it, it doesn't count. Huh? If Jesus' sacrifice doesn't take care of it, it don't matter. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. And it looks very similar to this one right here, only it's a lot larger. It was bronze instead of gold, and it was made in two pieces so that the fire did not burn it up. We have one. We didn't have room to bring it in here, but it's an awesome piece of furniture. And all the horns had to have the bull's blood and the goat's blood placed on it to make atonement for the altar. This is where the sacrifices were made to those sacrifices only covered the sin so God could walk into camp. Amen. The blood of Jesus has removed yours entirely. Like I said, when you repent and you take the blood of Jesus, the Father said it never happened. Amen. Hey, don't get no better than that. Father said it never happened. You're a liar, devil. It never happened. My boy didn't do that. What are you talking about my boy for? Do I got to do something to you? But that time is coming when he's going to do something to him, and that's where we're going to go when we get out of here. He shall sprinkle the blood seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from all the uncleanness. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring that live goat. That's not a scapegoat. And you're about to see he doesn't escape. Amen? Ain't no scapegoat here. He ain't getting away with anything. He brings the live goat, and he is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, not just the ones they committed in ignorance, all. I love that word all. People like to say all is all minus something, but all is all, no minus. And put them on the goat's head. Then a strong man, and we're going to read about that real soon, is to take that goat into the wilderness. All right? In the beginning, they put a red thread on that goat's horns so that if it came back into camp, they'd know, whoo, that's got the sin. Don't touch that. But the goats kept coming back into camp, and it was a problem. So they have a hill called the Azazel Hill. And a strong man would take the goat to the hill and throw it off the cliff. They didn't want the goat coming back. Now, they had a thread on the head of the goat that was sacrificed. They had a thread on the horns of the goat that was taken to the hill and killed. And they had a thread on the door of the tabernacle. And this was true until the year the Lord was sacrificed. The thread, the red thread on the temple doors, when that goat died, would turn white supernaturally to signify God has forgiven their sins. And the year the Lord was killed, it did not. Remember, he was killed at Passover. Atonement comes 6 months later. The year he died, the thread quit turning white and stayed red until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Because you see, once Yeshua died, goats don't matter anymore. Come on, y'all. Give him some praise and glory in the house. Now let's go to Revelation 20, because I want to explain to you this exotic ritual that just sounds bizarre, messing with these old goats. Revelation 20, because you know that ritual is going to be done again. You realize that, right? It'll be done again in the temple in Jerusalem someday when Jesus sits on the throne, but it will be a commemoration of the time it's going to be done that will really count. Like we tried to tell you last night, the plan of God is in all the holy days. There's a fulfillment of the Day of Atonement that is yet in the future. When the Lord gets back, he's got a little unfinished business. We talked about what's going to happen to some of the enemies of Israel and Judah and the things that they've done to mistreat his folks when he gets back. But when he's done with that, he got one more piece of unfinished business before the kingdom starts. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. There's your strong man coming to get his goat. And he seized that dragon, that ancient serpent who is called the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. But they leave out one little detail right here. The Lord's going to bring that devil to Mount Moriah and set him in front of the altar and go lay his hands on the devil's head and confess over him all the sin and wickedness every human being has ever committed from the beginning of time. He's going to place all those sins on the head of the devil, and then he gets thrown in the bottomless pit and sealed over for 1,000 years. He's got to bear his responsibility for everything he's done to you. He's got to bear his responsibility for every bad thought you've ever had, for every bad thought anybody's ever had, and for all the wickedness he has stirred up humankind to do for all these years. He's going to pay the price. There ain't no scapegoat. The Azazel goat goes in the pit right after Jesus makes him responsible for it all. Come on, y'all. Give the Lord some praise. No more devil to deceive the nations. Let's go to John 17. And we'll be there till we close it out. Because John 17 is an amazing prayer. We read over it so fast on atonement because by the time we get to John 17 on the Passover, we're all a little tired. We've had a long night. It's getting a little old. We've read verses all night long. Everybody's kind of winding down a little bit. So we miss a lot of what's in John 17. But one day I was coming across one of some of my Hebrew roots books, the Shema, and it quickened to me that this is what the Lord Jesus was talking about. I kept the echad wouldn't get out of my brain. You know how the Holy Spirit does that to you? Something just gets in there and won't get out. You don't know why it's in there. What's a echad in my head for? Echad, echad, echad. And then it dawns on me, because I'm slow. It takes me about 45 times for it to catch on, and the light bulb goes off, and I think, one. One. Where did I read one? Oh, yeah. John 17. Yeah, that's it. Let's go to John 17. We're going to take it in verse 2. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua Messiah, whom you have sent. God loves you so much, he gave you Yeshua. And Yeshua has the authority to give you eternal life. Come on now. You weren't born with it. You get it through him. Hey, come on now. That's shouting ground right there. Now drop on down to verse 13. You're going to bounce a little bit. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. The full measure of his joy. Hey, see, I love math. You know, I know my daughter loves English, but you know, people misconstrue English all the time. All my English teachers always had these subjective opinions about what my words meant. It's like, well, I use the first definition in the dictionary for all of them. Why should this be so difficult to figure out? Come on now, you know English teachers, I ain't the only one that had a problem with an English teacher in school. But when you get to math, 1 + 1 is always 2. 4 × 4 is always 16, and there ain't nary no exceptions to that. So Jesus comes that you may have the full measure of his joy. The full measure. He doesn't mean a little twinkling of the measure. He doesn't mean just a little stab of the measure. He doesn't mean a little laughing and giggling like you're tickling a little child of the measure. He said the full measure of his joy. That's where the strength comes from. That's the whole point of the Feast of Tabernacles, is the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he said, I came that you could have the full measure. Well, man, if you didn't get the part in verse 3 where he said, I've come to grant you eternal life, how are you going to have the joy? Let's flip it around, see, because math has the contrapositive of the same thing. If you've got that eternal life that he's granted you, how can you not have the joy? Come on now. God loves you so much, he granted you Yeshua to bring us in the full measure of his joy. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by the truth. What is truth? Pontius Pilate asked, what is truth? Thy word is truth. Every word of it from Genesis to maps is true. That's why Brad Scott says the Torah is not new, it's just true. It's not new, it's just true. Every word out of the mouth of God is just true. The devil's the liar that said it's all done away. Every word out of his mouth is true. And that's how you get sanctified. We had a lady come into church one time. I guess she was Church of God in Christ. Oh, I've been sanctified in the Lord. And I'm thinking, if you're not walking in the Word, how can you be sanctified? Because it's sanctify them by the truth. Thy Word is the truth. God loved you so much, He granted Yeshua the authority to sanctify you by the truth. That's the Word of God. Can you receive it? Will you receive it? Will you receive the truth and be sanctified? God wants to make us at one with Him. It's high time we get on board with that. The key's in your Bible. Your Bible is the Word of God in printed form. We must use these thoughts from God, use these concepts from the mind of the Almighty to join our lives to Yeshua. Verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Man, how important is the name of God? It's very important. But I tell you what, it's not like the sacred namers like to make it and hang up a doctrine and try to say people aren't saved when they don't pronounce it the way they want it pronounced. Amen? It ain't in the pronunciation of the name. It's in the power of the name on your life. And that comes by living His Word and being sealed with the Holy Spirit, the deposit of promise. That's saying, in Ephesians, we're not going there, but you want to know something? Where it says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the deposit guaranteeing the redemption of your body. That's a lot of real fancy, convoluted English. What it really says in the Greek is, the Holy Spirit is your engagement ring. It's your engagement ring to know you are married to Him. You're betrothed. That's why it says you're bought with a price. See, we don't understand the Jewish wedding. The Jewish bride was bought. They signed a contract. The gifts were given to her at the signing of the contract. And God gives you the gifts of the Holy Spirit from the moment you receive it, if you'll let them work. They're your gifts. It's what you were bought with. That's why it's important not to hide them under a bushel basket. This name is given to ensure our unity. It's given to know we're on track. It's given for our protection. It's not given so that one set of brethren can feel superior to another because of their exotic pronunciations based on faulty human reasoning. This protection is given so we can sort out our lives by the Word. How many of us know that we don't do it all in one shot? How many of us know we come across stuff in the Word we don't necessarily like and we don't do it right away? Come on now, we're in church. Pastor has stuff he don't always like. Just ask Lanice, she'll tell you. So my congregation can fill you in on some stuff too. Hey, I'm human like you are. I come across stuff in the Word I don't necessarily like. Oh, Lord, come on now. Did you have to put that in there? Everything was going good until I read that. Come on now, Lord. Be nice to me. He ain't going to bend for me. He's going to bend for you. He ain't going to bend for nobody. His Word is true, and we'll eventually have to come around to that. Praise God, He gives us the time. He gives us the protection of His name to attain that atonement. Verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father. There's that echad. That all of them may be echad, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. The echad we have to have together. The echad we have to have with the Father and us. The echad that the Father has with the Son has with the Father, is to show the world Yeshua's true. It's not some cleverly devised myth made up by those disciples. It's the true witness of what took place. And the echad we share. That's why I want to worship the Shema so much. That's why sometimes I stop it and make us do it over again two or three times until we're worshiping the Shema. That's declaring our unity in Jesus and Jesus with the Father, all by the power of the Spirit that dwells in all of us. I've given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. In them, I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. We don't have that unity among the brethren to know that Jesus, God, loves us. We don't have that unity. It's something we have to attain. We have to be adept at discerning the Holy Spirit in another human being. God is sovereign. He's got people everywhere. But we're so divided up all the time. Well, that group can't possibly be saved. These people over here can't. That's just us. You know, every group says that. That's the lie of the devil, folks. Every church has people in it who are pretending. And every church has people in it who are on fire for God. It's the Echad through the Holy Spirit that binds the whole thing together among those people. Oh yeah, you'll come across fakers and you won't be Echad with them. Something will come up quick. But you know, if we can ever come to the place where we can discern the Holy Spirit in the eye of another believer and quit talking bad about him and accept him as the brother he is, that declares Yeshua came. You read it, didn't you? May they be brought to complete unity. That's not the fakers. Fakers don't have the Spirit of God. There's no unity with them. They're children of disobedience. You can see the devil. Anybody that took the seed of God, which is the Word of God, you've got to be able to have that unity in the Spirit. I mean, if you go to their church or believe everything they teach or all other stuff, you've just got to be able to see that in their eye, the Holy Spirit, and discern that's a fellow believer. He may not be at the same place I'm at, but he's in the same travel. He's on the same road. He's headed to the same destination. He may have to go off a side road I missed, but that's okay. He'll still get there, amen, because Jesus is able to bring him there. Don't judge another man's servant. Jesus is the one who makes him stand or fall. Complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. This is the only way the world is going to know that the Father actually sent Yeshua. And judging from the way we treat each other, it's no wonder why they don't believe. Is it? I mean, I'm a Sabbath keeper, so I'll go ahead and pounce on us first. Get 12 members in a Sabbath church together, it's time for a split, eh, baby? Huh? Come on. You get five different congregations together at a feast site, and it'll take them only about 3 days to start picking out those four items they don't agree on to start fighting and bickering and leaving and not have nothing to do with anybody anymore. We're just Sabbath churches. That's the way we are. That doesn't show the world that Yeshua's from the Father. That's acting like the heathen. We've got to learn how to behave in church. We're supposed to grow up to the fullness of the maturity of the stature of Christ. He didn't say grow up to the fullness of the maturity of the stature of kindergartners. That's the first thing you got to learn in kindergarten at 4 years old is how to get along. And here we are, grown, mature Christians. We can't do it. Now that's sad. That's why I say it's time to get back into worship and to get back into power of the Spirit. Because I tell you what, you get a bunch of people in here worshiping and on their face in the power of the Holy Ghost, they won't be picking on each other for little bitty things. They'll be coming up drunk in the Spirit, and they'll be hugging everybody and saying, I love you, brother. They'll forget about them little petty differences after a while. Come on. Worship. That's what binds everybody together. The Hebrew word for one is akkad. That's why we sing the Shema. You know, Jesus said because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many would grow cold. Wickedness is increasing out there. But he said, this is how you will know my disciples, because you got perfect doctrine. Now look, I love doctrine now. Come on, I mean, I love it. I love my Bible. I love teaching the Word. I love digging out the real truth. But you know what? He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, this is how you'll know my disciples. They'll all be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That wasn't in there, was it? He said, this is how you'll know my disciples, for their love one to another. Without that, it doesn't matter how much of the Spirit's gifts you demonstrate. Paul says you're just a clanging back gong. How many of y'all saw the Gong Show? Come on, y'all. I wasn't the only one to watch the Gong Show as a kid. When you were out, they rang the gong. Gong! And you had to leave, right? And he says that if you don't have love, you're gonged and you're out of here. Come on, think about it. It's amazing how all that works out, isn't it? No one would ever understood that till the 70s came along. But see, the 70s getting close to time to the end, so God put that in there. We all thought, what's this stupid show on TV for? I hate this thing. But it was there just so that would make sense from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Huh? God is so much smarter than we are. I mean, he just brings everything on at the perfect time. We're echoing the words of Jesus that the Father's in him and he is in us and we are all echoed together. Let's finish this out in Revelation 21. There's a reason for the at one meant. We've gone through all these things, but let's just bring it home. There's a time coming where that at one met with God is going to be a real deal. We talk about it now on this side of the kingdom of God and the return of Jesus, and it's all something we hope to attain in the future. The Apostle Paul says, you don't hope for things you have, you hope for things you don't have. But you can go back and look at that ritual in Leviticus 16. You can read the book of Hebrews with Paul discussing that ritual and how Yeshua fulfilled everything that was done in the ancient past. And this is the hope that all of that is pointing you towards, and is the hope that you will receive. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. See, we worship God, we cry out for His presence, we want to touch Him, and a time is coming when it's going to happen. You won't have to cry out on the floor, you'll be able to go up to the throne and kiss Him. God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. How much more trustworthy and true can it get than the Father telling you, I'm going to do it, and as I live, it's going to happen. That's pretty true, eh? Flip the page to Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. No longer will the ground and your vocation and your career bring up briars, thistles, and thorns to stop and impede your progress. No more curse. Oh, come on now. That's shouting ground. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. And they will see His, and His servants will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. You know, the Islamics now are carving the name of Allah on their forehead. And it looks like those three Greek letters that form 666. Y'all didn't know that, did you? That's another whole study. I don't have time to get off on that, but that's happening right now. And they're not just writing it on there, they're carving it in so the scar is permanent. But there's a day coming when the Lord is going to write His new name on your forehead so that you are permanently identified as a servant of the living God in the city of God. And you will see His face. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will rule forever and ever. You know, that's a long time. Amen. I've only lived 46 years, but forever and ever is a long time. Not just forever, but forever and ever. And the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Hallelujah. Amen.